If you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 2. Sure is good to be here. It has been a blessing to get to know your pastor. The more I get to know him, the more I love him, the more I respect him. You're very blessed to have a man of God such as Wade teaching and preaching to you on a weekly basis. In fact, this is not my first time behind the pulpit. I've gotten to know several of you guys, and it's been a joy to get to know this church. I'm thankful to be here tonight. Now, there is a chance that I'll be misunderstood in my sermon. In fact, it's pretty likely that you'll be talking to Wade. One of you will be talking to Wade and he said, did he say this? Or did he mean this? And Wade's going to have to go, no, he didn't mean that. He didn't say that. You have to understand it from this. So there is a high chance. And I'm not here to cause trouble or theological difficulties for Wade. But as the theme is that we need to persevere and continue on in the truth, there is a reality that there are some who begin a race that do not finish. I believe, and this is, want to be clear, this is, if you may not listen to everything I say, but listen to this so you don't misunderstand me. I believe in perseverance of the saints. I believe once someone's been, and I want to use the word genuine, truly, sincerely born again. I really believe those who are truly saved have eternal security and eternal life from that point till they reach heaven's gates. But that's an objective reality, but we're on the subjective side of determining if we are truly saved. There is a possibility that you think you're saved and you're not. There are going to be some who on the great day are going to be very disappointed because they think they're on the road to heaven. And they're going to say to the Lord, have we not done this? Have we not done that? Did we not go to the revival meetings? And the Lord's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I have never known you. I never knew you. You remember the parable of the sower. There are some of the seeds that go, and on some of the seeds that sprout out quickly with joy. I mean, they get baptized and they join the church and they teach Sunday school for a while. But when the trials of life and the cares of this world comes, it like chokes the word out from them and they withered away. And Christ says, those are not the true sheep. Those are not the true disciples. You know, we're living in a time that you go to a funeral and it doesn't matter who's being buried, they're in heaven. They're just in heaven because they made their peace with God when they were 7 years old. Well, we know Uncle Joe didn't live very well, and we know he was an alcoholic and he treated his wife bad. But hey, we know he's with the Lord. That happens every day. And so I believe in perseverance of the saints. I don't typically like the phrase once saved, always saved, though it's true. If you understand it correctly, it's true. But the once saved, always saved is this idea that, hey, I've said the prayer and I'm good to go. I got my ticket punched and I'm just going to walk my way on into heaven. Nothing else I need to do from this point forward. I don't also believe that you don't understand me. I don't believe you work yourself into heaven. And your salvation is based upon Christ, what He's done, and plus what you do in your journey as a Christian. But this I do believe. Those who are truly born again will persevere until the end. And that perseverance takes effort on our behalf. I believe in what is known as apostasy. And the word apostasy means to fall away. It means to begin the race like a dog who turns away from its food or turns away from something and then vomits it back up, and then goes a little way and comes back to its vomit. I believe there are some who come and make a profession of faith, and all from all outward perspective. We would think, oh, that brother or that sister is a genuine Christian, but that person does not endure. Their faith does not last. It's just a temporary faith that does not endure them until the final end. This is a reality because one of my favorite preachers growing up, the one that I looked up to almost the most. In fact, I had him. He was one of the first preachers I had in my pulpit once I began to ask preachers to come and preach to us. He knew his Bible. He was a great theologian. He was a great preacher. And he was a fun person to be around. But that person is no longer walking in the Lord with the Lord today. That person fell into sexual sins, ended up divorcing his wife, brought a great shame upon the church, no longer is pastoring and no longer even attending church. Here is a man of what we would say a man of God that knows his Bible, who has a profession of faith, has been baptized, who said the prayer, did all the steps that you would want someone to do. You have to think, oh, this person's saved, but now he is not even living as a Christian. What do you do with people like that? That is a reality, and Peter addresses that reality in chapter 2. And he's talking about these false prophets, these false teachers, and these teachers are apostates. They fell away. They were once walking the walk. They were once teaching the truth, but now they're no longer living the Christian life. And what I want to do tonight, I don't know you personally, so don't take this as, here comes this visiting pastor and he's just saying we're not Christians. No, I'm here. I think you probably are Christians, but even I and even you need to make our calling and election sure. Right? We need to make sure that we truly are a believer. We need to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith as we've been charged to do. Let's read our text and we'll see what's going on here. And I'm going to look in this text at four warning signs that you are an apostate. Four warning signs that you're not enduring to the end. 2 Peter, starting at chapter 2, verse 9. Now, we're going to begin our study in verse 10, but we need to go to verse 9 to get the full context. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak of evil, of dignities, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusations against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to ride in the daytime. Spots are they, spots are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity, and the dumb ass speaking with man's voice forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escape from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. Listen, these are these false teachers that are like Demas, where Paul says, who has forsaken me, loving this present world. These are those who have tasted the good taste. They've tasted the gospel. They understand the gospel. They have a clear understanding of who Christ is. And at one time, with joy, received the good news, but no longer are walking in the ways of righteousness. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 3, to take heed, brethren, lest there be any of you of an evil heart of unbelief, and departing from the living God. And this is the word apostasy. Departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it's called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So is it not scary to think that you could be one of those who make a profession of faith and for a time seem hot and fervent towards the Lord, but over the period of time you're growing a little bit lukewarm? And would it not be scary if it happens to be you who are found in the great day to not have ever been a true Christian? Well, here are four things in this text that show us who are apostates. They're the warning signs of apostasy. This is how we can know if we're in danger of apostasy. First of all, in verses 9 and 10, especially in verse 10, we are in danger of apostasy if we are controlled by our passions. If we are controlled, then that's the word we need to understand. If we're controlled or ruled by our passions or our lust. Now, this doesn't mean if you have passions or if you have lust. We all have lust that war within us. We all have passions. And this is not saying if we give in to them every now and then and we sin and we make mistakes and we err in our behavior. This is not saying if we sin, because all Christians sin. And if you say you have not sinned, the truth is not in you, the Bible says. We're all sinners. But this is saying those who are controlled or ruled by their passions. In fact, verse 10 says, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. The word here is to walk. It could be translated as to proceed or to go or to travel or to make a journey. It's the same word used in Matthew 28 where the Lord says, go therefore, go. This is walking as it means to live in a state or a habitual state of under the rule of our passions. Figuratively, this word means the manner of life, how we conduct ourselves. These false teachers, these apostates, had a practice of living according to their lustful passions. They were controlled by them. And this is why John, 1 John 3, verse 9 says, whoever is born of God does not commit sin. And what that means, he does not live, habitually live in a pattern of sin. You cannot be a Christian and have an ongoing sin that you're unrepentant of. If you're committing adultery and you're not repenting of it and turning from it, how can you think you're a Christian? The man who is born of God cannot live in sin. Not if he has God within him. It says why? Because he is born of God. And this the children of God are manifest. The children of the devil, whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God. And what we see here, these are those who are being ruled by, not the Spirit, not the Lord. They're not bowing down to the Lordship of Christ. These are those who are being ruled by their passions, by their bodily desires. You know your body has five appetites? Five of them. Well, they're called senses. Your eyes have passions. Your eyes desire to see. Your ears desire to hear. Your mouth desires to taste things. Your hands desire to feel things. They crave. They're cravings. Your five senses is your body's cravings to experience the world. And God's made us to have these cravings, but we're not to be controlled by the cravings. We're to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, not by our experiences, our appetites, our desires. You know, the Bible says the eye is never satisfied with seeing, but those who are apostates are those who can't get enough of looking at things. If you're addicted to porn, you should be scared because you're being controlled by your eyes. If you're addicted to food, you should be scared because you're controlled by your tongue, your taste buds. I mean, I'm addicted. You understand? Addicted, well, you cannot not do it. That's a scary thing to do, to be in, to be controlled by these things. In fact, these passions are called defiling passions, the lust of defiling passions. It's great to eat a good meal like we just had and enjoy it for the glory of God. And the way you enjoy a good meal is saying thank you and delighting in it. Christians are to be happy when they have experiences. And the experiences should point us to God. Our gifts should point us to the giver of the gifts. And that way, whatever we eat or whatever we drink, we can do it for the glory of God. But these are drinking and eating for the glory of their own passions, their own self-absorption. You know what your five senses do? They do not help anybody but yourself. If you're controlled by what you see, what you hear, and so forth, you're not helping anyone but your own appetite. And these are those who are in danger of falling away from the faith. So we need to control our appetites and be concerned about our appetites, unless our appetites move us away from Christ. What do you want more? That which you cannot see? That which transcends your five senses? Christ Jesus? The invisible God? Or do you want more your homes, your cars, your jobs, your money, your things, your pleasure, your vacations? Not that these things are bad, but they become idols once they take over the place of God. And these are controlled by these passions. And that's what we need to guard against. The second thing we see that's a danger of apostasy is when we despise authority. We see that in verse 10. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, it says. This could be understood as they're self-willed or they're arrogant or presumptuous. They're obstinate. In fact, they're so presumptuous and self-willed, it says they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. I mean, things that angels are scared to talk about and speak against. They're so presumptuous, arrogant. They'll talk about things they don't even understand, and they'll boast about things that they should be trembling about. The other day I was witnessing to a young man. He's about 23 years old, and I said, you know, God's a loving God and He loves to forgive. He does. Forgiveness is on the tip of God's tongue. He's more ready to forgive than we are to ask for forgiveness. He's just ready. He's a forgiving God. He loves to forgive. I said, but He doesn't forgive everybody. He doesn't. Most of the people who lived and died are in hell. There's only a small remnant who are saved, who are forgiven. And I said, He loves to forgive, and He's willing to forgive anybody, but He only forgives one type of people. Repenters. That's the only ones He forgives. And he looked at me and he goes, you know, I guess I'm just not sorry for committing a habit, living with my girlfriend. And he said something more crude. I just guess I'm not sorry for that. And I appreciated his honesty. And I went on to say, you know, the fool is the one who will trade in a moment of pleasure. A moment of pleasure for eternity of pain. And he looked at me and said, I guess I'm just a fool and I'll have to take my walk with the devil when that day comes. You're talking about bold, arrogant, and presumptuous. That is what we see here. They're talking about these powers. They have no idea. I'll walk with the devil. You don't know what you're talking about. You have no clue what you're saying. He says it so flippantly and carelessly. And if that's our heart and that's our attitude about the things of God and about the spiritual realms and powers, we need to be scared. See, they're foolish. We see that in verse 11. Whereas angels, which are greater in power, might bring not a railing accusation against them before the Lord. Richard Buchanan says, where the archangel Michael feared to tread, these fools rush in. And the reason why they rush into these things and they speak things that they shouldn't even speak about is because they're short-sighted. Look at what it says in verse 12. But these are natural brute beasts, or literally they're irrational animals, creatures of instinct, if you would, living for the moment, living for just whatever pleases them for now. You know, that's the nature of sin. Have your pleasure now. Live for now. Just enjoy life. Like the Pepsi slogan, live for now. Short-sighted, not living for eternity, not thinking there's a heaven and a hell, not thinking there's something greater to live for, but just living for whatever your heart wants now. That's the way animals live. Does your dog think about retirement? Is he putting up a nest egg for the future? No, a dog's just sniffing around, just one pleasure after the next pleasure, one craving after the next. It's not thinking about long-term objectives. But this is the way sinners live, with no direction. They're just living for the moment, short-sighted, have to have their fun now. But we see that this leads to self-destructive lifestyle. We see that in verse 12 through 13. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Literally means to be, they were born to be destroyed. Born to be caught, then destroyed. The very things they're playing around with is the very thing that is killing them. It's like loving and hugging and nestling with a king cobra, loving it as it's biting your neck. That's what playing with sin is. You know, it's amazing how many people love drugs. Just love it. Just love drugs. And their life is a mess. It's killing them. They're loving the very thing that's destroying them. And this is what's going on here with those who fall away from the faith. They're going back after the world, going back into uncleanness. They're going into all forms of sin, and the very sin is tearing their souls apart and destroying them from within. Listen, sin is no joke to play around with. If one of you young men here, if you're here and you're tempted to look at your phone, at images, and you've only done it once or twice, you better get rid of your phone. Don't play around with sin. There's no end to where it will take you. Take this seriously. The third thing, you're in danger of apostasy if you love sin. We see this at the end of verse 13 and verse 14. In fact, 1 John 2:15 tells us, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eye and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Do not love this world. Watch what you love. But those who apostatize and go away from the Christian faith and reject God in the end, and God rejects them, are those who go back into a life of sin. And because they love this world. We see that in verse 13. You love sin if you enjoy sin. As they count it pleasure to write in the daytime, spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. These are people that are so bold in their lifestyle of sin, they'll do it in the daytime. Imagine that. And this is the age we're living in. I mean, used to, if you wanted to do something that the community would frown upon, you do it at night, when no one's looking. You had at least so much a conscience that you were not proud of it. But apostates are those who have just become arrogant in their sin. They don't care. They brag about it. They count it pleasure. Or as one translation says, they enjoy themselves fully. In fact, more technically, the Greek word means self-indulgent. We see these false teachers were enjoying these pleasures because they were deceived without feeling any conviction. It's a scary thing if you profess Christ and you can live in sin and not feel guilty. If you become hardened in your conscience to the point you just don't feel guilty anymore, you don't feel conviction of your sins. But that's what we see here. In fact, these are people that are not in the world. You say, well, Jeff, you're talking about the heathen, the lost, the unconverted. Well, these are people who are taking the Lord's Supper. It says they are blots and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions while they feast with you. These are these false teachers. They're in the churches and they're handing out the ordinances, if you would. And if it's not talking about the Lord's Supper, it's talking about the fellowship meals that they partake in. These are those inside the church. They're spots, they're blemishes. And Peter's warning is that here's the church, but look, that person are spots and blemishes in your congregation. And why are they spots and blemishes? Because they're living in sin. And everybody knows they are. It's a sad thing when a church will allow people who are actively, knowingly, consistently living in sin, and the church will do nothing about it. But not only do you love sin if you enjoy it, but you love sin if your eyes are full of adultery. It says that in verse 14. Having eyes full of adultery. This is speaking about lusting in your heart. Jesus told us in Matthew 5 that committing adultery is more than just committing adultery physically, but even if you lust in your heart, you have committed adultery. And this is what this is talking about. Eyes full of adultery. These professing Christians were enslaved to their lust. You know, the two things I've noticed about preachers who fall away and depart from the faith, there's two things I see that leads to that. Pride is number one. And the second is sexual immorality. That has slain so many people. Eyes of adultery. And we're caution in Proverbs 6 to be cautious of those who would lure us with their beauty. We need to be more like Job, who made a covenant with his eyes not to even look upon a young virgin. And Jesus taught us what to do if your eyes offend you. He said, pluck them out. And we say, well, you know, he doesn't really mean plucking them out. And I agree, he doesn't. But when we say that, we try to tame it down. This is radical advice here. Crush that cell phone. It's better to go to heaven without a cell phone than go to hell enjoying a cell phone throughout your days. That's what that means. Get rid of your internet, if that's what it takes. Be scared of sin. As John Owen says, be killing sin or it'll be killing you. And we see if you love sin is if you can't get enough. Look at the end of verse 14. It says, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin. They're insatiable. They can't get enough. You know, the eye is never satisfied with seeing. You know, the more you see, the more you want to look. How much wood does a fire burn? How much can a fire engulf? When does it say it's enough? The more you put on it, the bigger the blaze becomes. And the more you give yourselves to your appetites, your cravings, and feed it, the larger they become, and they will eventually choke out Christ. The things of this world will become too important to you and cut off you completely. You love sin if your lifestyle is a temptation to others. It says at the end of verse 14, beguiling unstable souls. So not only they can't get enough sin, they can't cease from sins, they're causing other people to trip up. And in this case, these false teachers are causing others to stumble. My last caution is found in verses 14 through 16. And is you're in danger of apostasy if you are greedy. Greedy. Well, me and my wife was in a hotel room, and we were listening to Jesse Duplantis, and for entertainment's sake. And he's funny to listen to, and he went on this little period. He's talking about his jet, he's talking about his house, he's talking about this, he's talking about that. And he was talking about how he was able to buy this very expensive purse to a stranger that was kept on looking at it. He went and bought it. He's bragging upon that. And it strikes me that he said, you know, some people call that greed. He says, I call it progress. So here is a man, a preacher, who's boasting of his greed and claiming that his greed is God's blessing. But this is what we see here in verse 14, towards the end of verse 14. It says, and a heart they have exercised with covetous practices, they're cursed children. Covetous practices. You know what greed is? Greed is discontentment. I've been teaching my son Martin how to evaluate commercials. And I said, there's one goal behind every commercial. One goal is to make you discontent, unhappy, then tell you how to be happy. You know, you got to have it now. Listen, if you cannot be happy with what you have greed. You're discontent. You're unsatisfied with what God has given you. If you have greed, you're saying Christ is not enough. Christ is not sufficient for this life. That's what this is, and this is what we see. They're exercised with covetous practices. Need more shoes? Bigger house? New cars? More, more, more? Who needs more money? We all need a raise, right? We need more. We need more. We need more. We need more. And we pursue it. We pursue it. And that, if we're not careful, will mark us as having covetous practices. We are in danger if our hearts are trained in greed. It's not long when we allow ourselves to daydream about what we don't have and continuously window shop in our minds that we become trained to be discontent. I won't have you raise your hands, but how many of you get on Amazon and just peruse and just look at what you don't have and just sit there, not reading your scriptures before you go to bed, but you're just looking on your phones or on the internet, just saying, wow, daydreaming about what you could have, what you want. Just be cautious. I'm not saying it's not, you're not a Christian if you are buying things. But if your life is marked by greed and discontentment, covetous practices, that's sinful behavior. It needs to be cut off. When it becomes habitual, it says they have exercised with covetous practices. They've trained themselves to be greedy. They've done it so much they don't know how not to do it. And we see that these children are under God's curse. They're called cursed children. As one translation puts it, they live under God's curse. And Paul warns us in 1 Corinthians 6, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexual immoral, the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. If anyone should be content with little or with much, it should be the believer who has everything in Jesus Christ. Well, let me conclude this. As we see that there are four things we see in this text that says that we could be in danger. If we are controlled by our passions, if we despise authority, if we love sin, and if we are greedy. These are some of the cares of the world that can come and choke the word out from us. But the Bible tells us in 2 Peter 1:10, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. And Philippians 2:12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. This is our greatest concern in this life, is that we stay true to Jesus Christ until we reach the next life. I want to exhort you tonight, take your salvation seriously. Take sanctification seriously. Cut off sin. Cut it off when it's still small. Don't let it grow. Don't allow yourself to come lukewarm where God promises to spew you out. Stay hot. One of the best ways that you can keep yourself from sin is run to Christ as fast as you can. Stay close to the Word of God. You know, these last few days, I'll just end by saying this. My life has been very hectic. We've been moving. We've been packing. We've been unpacking. And life's been hectic. And I've been finding myself late at night having to go back and just open the Word of God and find rest for my soul. Just find a moment of rest. Because there's no rest in this world. It's not wrong to get a new truck, but you don't need that new truck to be happy. You know what you need to be happy? You need Christ. You need more of Him. He's the one thing that you can be greedy with. He's one thing you can indulge yourself on. He's one thing that he never says, that's too much, that's not enough. You know, that you need to back away. That you've already had some time with me. No, you can have as much of Christ as you want. As much as you want, you can have them. And the more you turn your eyes upon the things of God, truly the things of this world do become more dim. And that's what we need to persevere in the truth, persevere in a walk with the Lord, and not just try to make it. We want what we want as Christians. I know it's what I want as a Christian. Next year, I just want to be a little more godly than I am this year. Just a little, I want to progress, a little more mature. I want the things of the world to mean a little less to me next year as they do this year. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Dear Lord, we do want to run to you. Actually, we want to flee to you. And we recognize sin is deceptive. Sometimes we don't even know how easy it is to wrap around our hearts and pull our affections away from you. We do know that it has ruined a lot of professors. Many who have said Jesus is Lord and have been baptized are now living a life of sin. They're living indulgently with no concern about the things of God. And Lord, we look at that and we don't want to be counted among those people. We want to be of those who truly are born again. We're thankful for your love and how you truly keep those. Those whose eyes stay on faith on Jesus Christ. This we pray in your Son's name. Amen.